I'll read verses 17 through 22. As he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've chosen the rich man as a title for what I want to say tonight. But before I begin, I want to let you know that you are the rich people of the world. Now, you may not be the richest person in the world. You may not be the richest person in Madison County. But according to the statistics that I find, all of us here are among 10% of the richest people in the world. 90% of the people in the world have less than you do, less than I do. We are the rich man. So try to keep that in the back of your mind. But this story of the rich man is one of the best known stories of the Bible. It's interesting how most of us think of this man as the rich young ruler. That's a generic version of the scriptures. While three gospels have this account and call the man rich, only Matthew describes him as young, and only Luke tells us that he was a ruler. But he was a man who had so much going for him to fall short at the end. And I want us to think about it together. First, think about how he came to Jesus. He came running. There was in his coming a sense of urgency. He had acquired many things in this life, but he was still not satisfied. He came seeking that which he believed to be the key to life, to happiness, to satisfaction, to peace with God. He would not be put off until a more convenient time when he might approach Jesus in anonymity, as Nicodemus did. You know, Nicodemus came at night when no one was around, as if he didn't want anybody to know he was there. This man came running right out in the public, in the presence of the crowd. He came running, a deep sense of urgency. He came in humility. He came running and threw himself at Jesus' feet, knelt before him. This is something truly amazing to think about. This rich young aristocrat falling at the feet of the penniless prophet from Nazareth, who was soon to be crucified as an outlaw. But here we see the urgency of this man's condition and his humility as he knelt before Jesus. Next, we see that he came in the spirit of a disciple, a scholar, who desired to be taught about a matter which he did not understand. He started to speak with the words, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He somehow had come to believe that Jesus was a teacher with insight and understanding who could give him the answer that he needed so much. To this question, Jesus immediately answered back and basically saying, "No flattery. Don't call me good. Keep that word for God." The perfect goodness of God was a universal doctrine of Judaism. Jesus had the natural attitude toward God of every pious and devout Jew, and he did not believe anyone should be called good except God. But also, this rich young man came with an apparent willingness to obey and do whatever Jesus told him to do. "What must I do?" he asked. He had worked hard. He'd been religious, yet he was dissatisfied with life. He was wanting more. He was willing to work if he had any hope of succeeding. Running, with urgency, in humility, as a disciple, willing to obey, this rich man came to Jesus. You could ask, it seemed, for nothing more, and yet something was not right. Look at the man as he really was. First, he had a false sense of how salvation was acquired. He asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He thought, as many still do, that salvation could be won by doing enough good things, enough good works. What must I do that I may have eternal life? He was looking for some prescription, some act to be done, or series of acts that could in the end bring him to the end of his search and to the salvation that he longed for. To do these things, what must I do? What must I do to have eternal life? You know, we think that way. Many people still do. What must I do? I'll do these things. And when I've done these things, then I have it. No more is required. I've reached the goal. However, eternal life cannot be won by doing certain acts. It comes only as a result of our relationship to God. When we lose ourselves for Jesus' sake in the gospel and accept God's gift, then we find we're truly children of God. It's really not a matter of what we do or what we can do. It's a matter of what God has already done in Jesus. But this man also had a sense of self-righteousness. In verse 19, Jesus lifted up the second half of the commandments, and the man said he'd kept all of them. He'd kept them from the time that he was a youth. True, he knelt in humility before Jesus, but now the self-righteousness of his asserts itself, and he affirms, "I've kept these commandments. I've kept them, every one." While it may be true that he kept the letter of the law, who could say that he'd always kept the spirit of the law? Surely his whole attitude to others was wrong, for in a sense he was utterly selfish. This man also was a respectable person, but respectability is not being Christian. It consists mostly in not doing wrong things. This man had not done things to hurt other people. But the bigger question was, what have you done to help anyone? You know, so many times we think that being a Christian is just not doing bad things. But if we're Christian, it will show in the good things that we do. Jesus might have asked this man, with all your wealth, with all that you could give away, what positive good have you done to help others? What have you done to help others? How much have you gone out of your way to comfort and strengthen others? What have you done to help other people? He basically did nothing wrong, but there's no indication he did anything good either. You might say he was good, but he was good for nothing. He just didn't do anything. Next, we see how he was challenged. In effect, Jesus said, "Deny yourself. Get out of your moral respectability. Stop looking at goodness as consisting in not doing things. And take up your cross," he said. "Take yourself, take all you have, and spend yourself and your possessions in helping others. And then follow me. Then you will find true happiness for time and eternity." And it was too much. This man wanted eternal life, but not that much. He wanted it, but not enough to give everything he had away. So he went away from Jesus. He came running, excited, eager. How did he go away? He went away trudging slowly and sorrowful and sad. Totally different person. Not a better person, just different in his appearance and the way he came and the way he went. I believe that for the first time, as he looked at Jesus, this man saw himself and he didn't like what he saw. You know, as long as he compared himself with other people, he was fine. He kept the law. He didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't like old so-and-so. But when he came and saw himself in Jesus, he didn't like what he saw. He thought of himself as so good, so respectable, so religious, only desiring the best. He saw himself now as selfish, self-righteous, uncaring, and beyond that, unwilling to change. He went away sad because he had been dissatisfied with life and unwilling to change, and he knew he would continue to be dissatisfied. He recognized the truth about himself and the truth of what Jesus said, and yet he was not willing to take the necessary action to possess eternal life. He went away sad because I believe he saw in his spirit some of the possibilities of the person he might become if he followed Jesus. But again, he was not willing to risk all for Jesus' sake. Finally, he went away sad because he knew that every step he took away from Jesus was a step away from life and light and a step toward death and darkness. Every step he took away from Jesus was a step away from light and life toward death and darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." When we walk with him, we walk in the light. When we walk away from him, we walk in darkness. Jesus said, "I am life." When we walk with him, we're truly alive. When we walk away from him, every step we take is a step closer to death. In many ways, most ways, really, this story doesn't have a happy ending. An attractive personality with wealth and possibilities unlimited come with eagerness to Jesus, seeking eternal life, and goes away sad. However, never forget that Jesus did not fail him. Never forget Jesus did not fail him. The choice was before him. Jesus loved him. Jesus wanted him to follow him. This man rejected Jesus and went away sad. Not because Jesus failed, because he made the wrong choice. Now, as I said in the beginning, we are the wealthy ones. We are the wealthy ones. Will we surrender all that we have to Jesus and let him guide us in our ministry of all the things he's given us to possess and use it for his glory? Anytime we reject Jesus, we go away sad. But when we follow him, we come to life and light and eternity. To follow Jesus is to find life only in following him do we find abundant and eternal life. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have blessed us so abundantly. But as we thank you for the blessings that are ours, may we also see that to whom much is given, much shall be required. And help us to truly deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus, concerned only with doing your will and bringing glory to your name. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.